have Crystal back. Let's continue to pray for her and Lee's loss of his mother. And my friend, yesterday I attended her husband's funeral, and Serena Cantley, if you'd remember her, I'd appreciate it. There was prayer requests in the prayer room this morning that we will continue to remember every day. Grand Central Station in here. Anybody bring a coat with you?
Yes, I did. Yes, I don't need it.
Do we have anyone out sick that you know about? Let's continue to remember Mila. Let's see. Becky.
John. John.
John Augustus.
No, John. John.
Oh, yeah, he's sick. Yeah, thank you. Okay. I'll wait and see if Sandy's sick or sad. I'll wait and see. All right, if you'll recall, we're in the book of Jude. And we've been talking about the apostasy. And if you recall, Jude started off, first of all, by giving this security to a certain group of people. Because as the apostasy continues to spread and grow, there's going to be trying events in the world. In other words, as the world departs more and more from the Word of God, as our pastor preached so wonderfully a few weeks ago, bring me the... I won't tell him y'all didn't remember it. It was a great message. Bring me the book. We can't ever lose sight of the assault that is on the book. You remember when there was a king that burned the book? What happened? God gave it back verbatim. You'll never destroy the Word of God. You can disbelieve it, but you'll never destroy it. The book, the Lord said this. He said, don't add to and don't take away from my Word. If you do, what's the penalty? He says, I will add unto you the plagues of this book. In other words, you just try to mess with his word and you will regret it in the greatest way, my words. So Jude is about the apostasy. Now, it's not circumstantial and it's not ironic. I think it's by purpose and by plan. I believe every book in the Bible is where they are in the Bible for a reason. And when Peter says that there shall be false teachers, Jude says they're here. And that book precedes the revealing, or the book of Revelation, which is the revealing of Jesus Christ, which is his second coming. And it is that apostasy that we're going to deal with. But before he would get into that in depth, he wanted the believer, the child of God, the saint, to know you're secure. And we ended up last week by talking in Romans how nothing, and it gives a litany of things there. It gives persecution, it gives death, it gives angels, it gives life, principalities, powers. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Remember, the first one was Christ. And then he ends that chapter by saying, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But then he puts that ending on there. What I call a caveat. Which is in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is this. Christ and God are the same. So if you can't be separated from the love of Christ, you can't be separated from the love of God, because the love of God is found in Christ. So you're okay. Once you're saved, you're fine. As Gene said Wednesday night, and so it is a fearful time. Now they're talking about Russia has put on high alert their nuclear team. I mean, now they're talking about nuclear bombs. I don't know if they're going to push buttons. To be honest with you, I don't care. But it's a fearful time. And when, if they do push those buttons, it's too late to get right, I can tell you that. But it doesn't bother me, Brenda, not because I'm the bravest guy in the world. I'm not. But it doesn't bother me because, hey, if all of a sudden I'm gone to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, I'll just leave here and go there. And those that don't know Christ, they'll leave here and go there. Only the there won't be the same there. They've got a there, I've got a there. My there's not their there, and their there's not my there. You say, Tom, that's confusing. I know it. I'm a confusing person. But we're talking about the apostasy. Now, he goes in and he says, Jude, the servant of Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Well, I'm giving you the verse, and then I'll reverse it. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved. Now, did you notice that one little word? It's a two-letter word there. Listen, if you will, I heard a preacher say, if you don't understand a verse, put what? Scott, you pushed that away because you said that's the way it's supposed to be, so you make sure they hear. I'm just playing with Scott now. I wasn't serious. Now, where was I? When you cut the recorder off, I'm done. Huh? What two words? Two letters. In. But what was I saying?
In Christ Jesus, that's where you were going. Oh,
yeah. I heard a preacher say one time, if, thank you, honey. God, pay attention, so if I get off, I can get back on. He said, if you don't understand a verse in the Bible, put Jesus in the middle of it. There's not a verse in the book that you hold that he's not in it. It's all about him. So when you see the word in, that's there for a reason. That's your place, Crystal, of security, safety, sustenance. Everything you need, everything Jesse needs, everything. Look up here, son. Don't look over there. She ain't got the answer. Everything Brady needs is in Jesus. That's why he said, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth, I'm the am. It's all about him. But what, and if we're in him, I don't care how bad the apostasy gets, we are preserved. And we are not only preserved, it says called. And we talked extensively about that. It simply means you're in Christ. You're in a position of safety. You're in a position of security. You're in a position of salvation. You have been delivered. And that's wonderful to know. Because then he goes on to say, brethren, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. Had someone send me a text not long ago, says, when you going to teach on heaven? Everybody in there is about there. I mean, come on, man.
All right, who did that?
I had to agree. I said amen. Well, honey,
some of y'all
hey,
are closer than others.
You better, we're close. But to the saint of God, we're already in heaven. Think about that. You say, boy, if this is heaven we're in, man. No, what I mean by that is, in God's mind, in God's word, in God's promise, we're already there. He says, for we have been made to sit in heavenly places. Well, I'm not sitting in heaven right now, but I'm sitting in heaven. This body, which you see, will never see heaven. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what he's talking about is the real Tom, the real Shirley, the real Brenda, the real Pam. I tried to name everybody in here, but I'd get in trouble.
Just go all y'all. You didn't include me.
Oh, Doris.
I told you I'd get in trouble. Oh, God. What's your name?
Doris.
See, I told you I'd get in trouble. But I've spent 3 or 4 weeks. I don't remember how many weeks I've spent. Because I think it was critical for us to know our position. We're not in a safe place because of our ability to live a Christian life, folks. If that was the case, we'd be in out and every day. We're in a place of safety because that's God's promise to us. He didn't say I'm going to save you based on your ability to stay saved or keep saved or live safe. He said, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's our position. That's our place. And it's not only a safe position, it's a permanent position. We're never going to be anywhere else but in Christ, folks. That's why it says, I give unto them eternal life. Well, where is the eternal life? It's in Him. If you ever get out of Him, you'll lose your eternal security, your eternal life. I'll tell you that. But you're not going to get out of Him. He just said, what can separate you? And He gave a great litany of things that includes everything. And there's nothing going to separate us, He said. So it's that security that is based there. And then He says, I wanted to write to you of the common salvation, but it was needful. And the word there carries the idea of, come here. What'd you say?
Had to be.
Thank you. See, she reads Greek and Hebrew every day.
And Doris.
Yeah. Heaven's sounding sweeter every day. But she said it correctly, her paraphrased part. It had to be. In other words, it was pressured on me. Look, I hope the message that Brother Gene preaches to us today is not from a list of messages that he's done before and he said, well, I'll just take this. I've preached this before. I hope it comes, and I'm convinced that it will, from him sitting down and being pressured by the Holy Spirit of God and saying, I know you'd like to preach on this, but here's what I must get you to preach on. Because you see, Gene don't know our needs. He knows his own needs, but he ain't got a clue what Doris's is. See, I mentioned you. You said I had mentioned you. I want to mention you. He doesn't have any idea what Stacy's need is, but God does. And God can send a message that will speak to our needs. And so I hope that message is like this man. He says, it had to be. It was needful, necessary. I couldn't do anything else but write to you that you should earnestly. Now, I'm going to go over here a minute. Because old Brady, he's my buddy. Yeah. Now, let's see, which is it you play? Soccer? Basketball? Soccer. You don't like basketball. Baseball? You play baseball? Soccer. You like to kick the ball. Not football. Well, it's football in Europe, but it's soccer over here. But when you take the field, do you just take it nonchalantly? Well, hope I kick it good today. I hope the team wins. It won't really matter if we don't. Or do you go out there with intent? Do you go out there with a purpose? Do you go out there competitively? Do you go out there wanting to win? If you didn't, I wouldn't have you on my team. I remember, speaking about that, I remember going to watch a soccer game one time, and this little girl, she wasn't that big, I bet you. Maybe about right there. She played soccer. And I never will forget, I was standing over on the sideline, and it was halftime, and her team was down 1-0. She came over, and her daddy was standing right beside me, and she said, "Daddy, I'm kicking it up a notch." She couldn't stand the thought of losing. When she was in school, if she made 99, the world was coming to an end. If I made 99, I'd have a party. She was pressured, not from outside. I know her parents didn't pressure her that way. She was pressured from the inside. Because she cared about what she was doing. It meant something to her. It mattered to her. Look, if she won or lost the game in a week from now, probably nobody'd remember. She would. In a far greater sense, we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The Apostle Paul said, "Oh, that I would fight the fight." When he's getting ready to die, he says, "I have fought a good fight." Jackie's back there in that corner, and she's going like this. What did she say? When you're going to say something, say it up so everybody can hear it.
I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me
up in heaven
a crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but for all those who... He says... Why must we contend? And this is the faith. I've told you that. This is what was delivered. This is what was delivered. Not an ideology. You know, we have this idea of faith is an ideology. In other words, Joan has one faith. You've got another faith. You know, I'm a person of faith. What faith are you? I'm the Presbyterian faith, or I'm of the Baptist faith, or I'm the Methodist faith. That's not faith. Can the Baptist denomination fail you?
Yes.
Well, just ask the SBC, wasn't it? Isn't that it, the Southern Baptist? I mean, they've just made a confidential settlement with somebody that some professor was inappropriate with. And he's a professor at the seminary or the cemetery. Denominations can fail you. People can fail you. God can never fail. His word can never fail. That's what he says. Not one jot, not one tittle shall pass till it all be fulfilled. Therefore, if you place your trust in God, you've placed your trust in His Word. And if you place your trust in His Word, bless God, be ready to contend for it. And if you don't see the assault on it, you're not looking. You're not desirous of looking. It's there for anybody to see. And so he says, the reason that you must earnestly contend, the reason that you got to, listen, my brother said to me this morning, he said, Tom, I would hope that I would be like those people in Ukraine. I would hope that I would be one to stand up and say, give me a gun. Give me a gun. I'll fight for this country. Folks, I say this with brokenness. I'm not sure we got enough in this country left that'd fight for it. I'm not sure we got enough left in this country that would sacrifice for it. And that's sad to say. God, knowing my heart right now, I'll guarantee you, I've had my share of fighting, but I'd take up a weapon in a dead second and fight for this country. Nor Buck Mountain. It'll never take Buck Mountain. But on a greater scale than fighting for this country, which can fail us and has. On a greater scale than fighting for this government, which can fail us and has. We can fight for the Word of God, knowing it's never going to fail us. So he says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith because the Word of God is now complete. It needs nothing else. There's nothing left to put in it. There's nothing, there's no revelations left. There's no prophecies coming. There's nothing left. It's all there. 66 books of it. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. It's complete. So what we have to do as children of God is realize that complete word is what saved us. Well, let me ask you this. Brady's in a burning building. Someone on the outside says, if somebody don't go in there and get Brady, he's not going to make it. And into the burning building they go. And they bring Brady back out. You trying to tell me that that boy's mother wouldn't be like that woman? I love that. I don't know if y'all saw that or not. This guy up in New York, he walks by this little 4-year-old, 5-year-old kid and just cold cocks him. I mean, they're standing there on the curb, and this big old guy, I mean, he's huge. He's walking across the street, and all of a sudden, just bam, he hit that little old boy, and he just kept walking. And that little old boy's mother turned to the sister and said, what happened? That guy just hit him. Son, she wasn't that big. She turned around, run, and jumped on his back and took that big guy down and hailed him till the police got there. You tell me that woman right there wouldn't fight for that man who saved her boy? Well, on a far greater scale, she ought to fight for the word that saved her boy. They oughtn't be nothing that we wouldn't do to guard that word that saved us and our children. And the reason he says, I need you to fight is this. For there are certain... See, these words aren't just in here. You know, it's not just, as Judge Judy says, you know, don't say like. Please, lady, don't learn to talk saying like. And what's that other word? There's another word. And she says, no, those are filler words. It's not like something. It either is something or it ain't something. It's never, well, you know, like it went over yonder, like I was downtown the other day, and I saw that car coming, I was downtown the other day, and I saw a car coming. It didn't like nothing. But it's, you know, we get into this habit, and that's how people talk. Listen, he says there are certain men, specific men, crept in. I got to go back here. I'm going to talk real low so she can't hear me. The word crept there, it's a really interesting word. It's the same word that is a phrase in Chinese that says chow we. And you say, Tom, you speak Chinese? No, I heard a guy say it on TV just a couple days ago. It means cleverly. Cleverly. Here the word crept means a lawyer that is clever in his speech. Y'all ever heard, y'all ever seen a movie or something, or maybe in a real court where the lawyer knows he's not supposed to say something, but he knows if he can get it to the jury, they're going to think about it. And he says it, and the other side, I object, Your Honor. and the judge says, objection sustained. The jury will disregard that. Listen, he was clever. He knew that if he could get it into their ears, that judge could say to disregard it, but that don't mean they're going to. He's clever about that. Well, give me a clever lawyer. I want a lawyer that can out-fool them, out-trick them, out-smart them. You know, if I'm going to pay you, I want to get out of this. You know, I'm not paying you to get me a lighter sentence. I'm paying you to get me out of this. Be clever about it. Be sneaky about it. Folks, look, apostates don't come in here with a big sign on, I'm an apostate. They'll never stand in the pulpit up there with a big sign on, I'm an apostate, because you know what we'd do. We'd throw something at them, run them out. They come in stealthily. Like some of these planes that we have. Radar can't pick them up. Well, radar might not pick up a stealth plane, but that book right there will pick up anything. If you know that book, if you're fighting for that book, if you care about that book, if you're guarding that book, I'll guarantee you, you'll see them in a minute. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false. No. See, sometimes you're wrong. Beware of false teachers. It was close. Well, honey, we're not throwing hand grenades. We got to get this right. You know, hand grenades, close works with a hand grenade and horseshoes, but it don't work in the book. He says, beware of false teachers that come to you in
wolves' clothing.
No, honey, sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravening wolves. Now the next verse tells you how you will recognize that they are not sheep, they are wolves. He says, for you will know them by their fruit. It's going to show up. You see, a good tree cannot bear evil fruit. But an evil tree can't bear good fruit either. So if you know what good fruit looks like, you're going to know exactly what evil fruit looks like. I don't care how well somebody says it. I don't care how silver-tongued they are. I don't care how intellectual they sound. I don't care how educated they are. Bless God, if they're not speaking good fruit, they're speaking evil fruit. But if you don't contend for the book, if you don't know the book, you're not going to know the difference. You're just going to say, oh my goodness. It's like I've talked to some people. I won't name anybody, but I've talked, not in here. I don't think in here, maybe. But I've talked to them, and they'll say, oh, what a great message it was Sunday. And I say, oh, what did the preacher preach about? Oh, it was a wonderful message. I mean, it was just, you ought to have heard it. What did he talk about? What did he preach on? Oh, he is so eloquent. I mean, he just has a way with words. I wish you could have heard that message. What did he preach on? Oh, it was a wonderful message. Folks, listen. Children of God can't commit apostasy. But children of God can fall into false doctrine. How do you fall into false doctrine? Well, when you don't know the doctrine. When you don't know the word, you're susceptible. You're gullible. That's why he says, listen, I need somebody that wants to win the soccer game. I need somebody that don't want to, I'll bear that pointed back there. I want somebody that don't want to make 99s, but want to make 100. I need fighters. I need people that care. And then, boy, you can't get it by us. You won't hear an amen. It's amazing. Sometimes I've been to hear preachers and what I hear amens to. And I want to say, no, it's not amen. It's oh me. Oh my. But you have to know. And listen, the reason we have to know it now is because it's here. And please don't take this wrong. I'm not being judgmental about anyone. But folks, when somebody can stand in the pulpit and say that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman when God says it's an abomination, that's not right. And we can't just say, oh, they just love each other. I mean, you can't help who you love. Well, you're right. You can't help who you love unless you love God. And then if you love God, yeah, you'll help who you love. But it's not just that. I mean, listen, I can't tell you how many people just live together now. Don't marry. Oh, it's just a piece of paper. It's not really about a piece of paper. It's about who you love. You can love somebody without being married. Yeah, you can. But God says this, that marriage is honorable. And the bed is undefiled in marriage. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now listen, you can either believe that or you don't. God says it. I'm not going to judge people. Listen, I don't judge anyone. They won't stand before me. But I have to tell them they're going to stand before God. Elsewise, I'm not a watchman. I'm not doing my job on the tower. I'm not crying aloud and sparing not. I just have to give the word. It's up to an individual to believe the word. It's up to me to contend for it. It's up to me not to bend any way. Listen, you can call me narrow-minded. You can call me intolerable. You can call me whatever you want to call me. Just call me when the book's out. And that's what I'm going with, because he says there are certain men that are cleverly inching their way in. Certain men have crept in unaware. Ungodly men, he calls them. What are we going to call them? Oh, they're, why, you ought to hear the way they speak. They're, oh, why, they've got more degrees than the thermostat. There's only one degree that I'm interested in from anybody that teaches or preaches. And that's the one that's given in the wilderness by God. I'm not interested in the others. You say, Tom, you got anything against education? No. No, educate yourself. Listen, learn Greek, learn Hebrew. That's the languages of the Bible. But don't let them... You know, I don't have children of my own, and the more I see you, thank you. You know, but I would be scared to death to send my child off to a university. It would just scare me to death. Even if my child is saved, it'd scare me to death. Because of what they'll be taught. And if they're not rooted and grounded in the Word, if they're not earnestly contending for the Word, if they don't care that much about the Word, they can be drawn away by every wind and doctrine. That's why it's so important, honey, and I don't say this to embarrass you. You make sure that boy knows this book better than any book he brings home from school. And if he'll do that, I'll guarantee you, if a child will honor this book first, just ask Daniel how much intelligence God will give you out of all the other books. Just ask Solomon how much wisdom God can give you. But we have to contend for the faith. Now look at Hebrews. That's my introduction. And it's my ending too. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. Now, the seriousness of either believing the word or accepting it intellectually. There's a big difference. We have a lot of people that have intellectually assented to the Word. In other words, they believe in Jesus. They believe there's a Bible. They believe there's a God. Maybe. But this is going to tell you something. Chapter 10 is about ceremonial law versus grace. And what Hebrews is about, it's about Judaism. It's about Jewish people. And they are, this is my understanding of, now this is the way I'm explaining it, so I hope it's understandable to you. There's this line here, what we call a demarcation line, a line of separation. On this side is the ceremonial law where they are. Across that line is Christ. Now, they know about Christ now. Hey, they know about him. And they're at that point now. They're at that point in their life where they either cross over and turn their back, because if you cross over, what was back there is at your back, right? You turn your back on what you were depending on. You say, but God gave them the ceremonial law. Yes, he did. But he set it aside now. You know, when he sets it aside, that's where it's gone. So in this chapter, he even starts it off by saying, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Anybody in here knows a shadow is not real, but a shadow is a shadow of something that is real. In other words, it takes something real to cast a shadow, right? It's not the shadow that's going to. In other words, if I said there's a shadow of $1 million laying there. Well, no, you can't get $1 million of a shadow. What I'd be looking for is where the sun is, so that I know where the shadow's cast from. Hey, like that, where the sun is. Bless God, that's good, isn't it? So he says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Give me another word, a synonym for perfect there. Starts with an S. Good idea. Thank you. I've got a little note in my Bible. Here, I'll show it to you, and you tell them what it is. Now, you have to speak up.
Seven?
Yeah. Seven's yeah. The shadow can never make you seven. What does Revelation say the number of the beast is? Six, six, six. Well, Wills, you can just keep adding all the sixes you want to add. You know what you'll never get to? Seven, bless God. You can keep going to the shadow, he says, but it'll never make you seven. It'll never save you. It'll never make you perfect. Only one thing can do that. He says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should not have no more conscience of sin. What he's saying is, listen, if this shadow could have saved you, well, you wouldn't have to go back every year. I mean, I don't have to go. Every week I don't go to the altar and say, Lord, save me again. Lord, forgive me, save me. But that's what they were doing. Every year they would go and their sins would be rolled back. Well, next, the end of next year, guess what? They'd have to do it all over again. All over again. He said, well, the shadow, that's all it can do for you. It can't ever make you perfect. It can't ever save you. It can't ever be permanent. So that's the idea of chapter 10. And that's what he's talking about. Well, he comes over here, and I'm going to read this. It doesn't have anything to do with anything, but it's my favorite verse in the Bible. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, encouraging one another, exhorting one another. But what's that next word say? And even more so, as you see, listen, I'm going to say this, I don't care, because I think it's part of the apostasy. Y'all believe what you want to. Some things I believe myself, I don't teach it. I just believe it. That's my belief. You got yours. One good example of apostasy is when churches start meeting less. He says, do it more. We ought not be meeting less, folks. We ought be meeting more. Why? You say, well, Tom, why do we need to meet more? I think the three times a week's enough. Well, he tells you. He doesn't leave you in the dark. He says, and even more so as you see the day. What day? Well, the day of the Lord. So what comes just before the day of the Lord? Go back to where I started. Go back to where we are. What book we're in, apostasy. You're going to see this great falling away. Paul says that in the latter days, perilous times will come. Well, my goodness, folks. If you don't see perilous times, I mean, God sent us a pandemic. God sent us wars. God sending us earthquakes. Well, we could say, boy, the world's in a turmoil. I could say, God's yelling out as loud as he knows how, hey! You better start looking up here. You better start paying attention to me. This thing's going to end. You better quit worrying about Ukraine. You better quit worrying about climate change. You better quit worrying about global warming. You better quit worrying about saving the planet. Bless God, you better worry about saving your soul. And he says, look, the reason I want you to meet more, folks, we're going to need more encouragement. Listen, I get encouragement here every Sunday. Every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. You know why? Because I'm around people that have the same belief I do. I'm around the same people washed in the same blood I am. I'm around my family. See you next week.